Let us turn to the Psalm 51 together. The Psalm 51. And in our meditation, we have come as far as the 18th verse. And we'll read 18 and 19 together. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Let me read in particular the words of the 18th verse. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. This psalm, even when we get as far as the 18th verse, is no longer looked on by some as a prayer. But it is a prayer. Verse 18 is every bit as much a prayer as is verse 1, when David is praying for the mercy of God, for his loving kindness and his tender mercies. This 18th verse is a prayer also. It is a prayer that we need to think about, a prayer that we need to offer. What is David asking God to do? David is asking God to put a wall around about Jerusalem. If the Lord puts a wall around about the city that David loves, then these walls will be insurmountable. These walls will stand impregnable and secure in the face of the fiercest onslaught of the enemy. If God builds the walls of Jerusalem, there is not an arrow which can fly over those walls to do any harm. There is not a tunnel which can be dug underneath them to bring them down. There is not a battering ram which can be used to punch a hole in those walls or bring them tottering to the ground. These walls will stand if God has put them there. I'm thinking of that passage in the book of Isaiah in chapter 37, where the Lord spoke in after days about the defenses of Jerusalem. And this is what the scripture says in Isaiah 37 and 33. I'm talking about a city that God defends. I'm talking about a place where the Lord has constructed its walls, so to speak. In other words, the Lord himself is the wall of the place. And when he builds up the walls of Zion, those walls will stand securely. Isaiah 37 describes a time of grave danger. The armies of Assyria have marshaled themselves against the city, and there is no way that King Hezekiah, king at the time, can save the people. However, the Lord says this in verse 33. It's really a marvelous testimony. It really shows what it means for a place to have a wall put around it by the Lord. The scripture says, concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. He will not succeed in his intentions. There won't be an arrow which will cross over this wall. He won't be able to tunnel under it. He'll not be able to cast a bank against it and use that bank as a mounting platform for his armies. Oh no, he will not take this city. This wall will stand. God said a similar thing to Jeremiah, only this time the word was personal. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 18, the Lord said to Jeremiah himself, "For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city," that is to say, a city with a wall round about it, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land. Verse 19 explains this analogy. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Jeremiah, the scripture says here, it's Jeremiah 1 and 18. Jeremiah himself is to be like a brazen wall. The wall is for the defense of the city. Now, Jeremiah is described in this way as a plain indication to him and to anybody else, Jeremiah is going to be in a heap of trouble. He will face situations of distress and anxiety. He will be in the battle. The enemy will press that battle to the gates. Jeremiah will face an ordeal that any other man would crumple under. Jeremiah will face danger. He will have fear terrorize his heart. He will come through dreadful anguish. But no matter what it is he has to face, Jeremiah will be like a wall of brass. That's what the Lord says. Before the battle commences, Jeremiah, I have made you a brazen wall. You will stand against the inroads of the enemy. And although every assault and attack will be made against you, this wall will stand invulnerable. If we, instead of going back to Bible days, just cover the last few centuries and talk about the walls round about the city, well, the soldiers can make the charge. The cannons may roar and flash their fury, but after the dust has cleared away, the walls will still be there, not a stone dislodged. The wall will stand safe and secure. This is what we're looking at in the psalm. If the Lord builds a wall of Jerusalem, then the people on the inside are safe. That's why I said there's reason here for you to think about this prayer yourself. Because God can build walls. God can put a wall around this congregation. God can put a wall around about you as an individual. That is a tremendous truth. God can put a wall around this country. Why, if we could scale the heights in prayer, if we had the vision of faith to call upon God in this way, then God could put a wall around about this country. Whatever may be said of that, we can certainly assure the congregation this psalm is meaningful. This prayer is vital. It is a prayer that we all can start thinking about in the most serious manner. You need a wall round about you this week when you leave your home. It may be that this week, from outward appearance, won't be any different to any other week you've known in recent times. The same routine is followed, the same journeys are made, the same responsible tasks have to be attempted. But I will say to you, you need to be surrounded by the wall of God's good grace. You need to pray as David did, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. And you can say of your own life, build a wall round about me. We will see in a moment how important that is. But let me say, in the first instance, David has a good reason for praying that prayer. If you look at Psalm 51, in a very quick summary of it, David sees the enormity of his sin. He has sinned, the opening verses show. Take verse 4, for example. He has sinned against God. And not only has he sinned against God, but he has sinned against himself, and consequently, he has lost the joy of God's salvation and the bones of his whole constitution have been broken on account of his own wrongdoing. It's never right to do wrong. There's always a price to pay for folly. If it is possible for any man, to go out into the world and have his fling and forget God. Do what he likes and be the better off for doing wrong. Then there's no God in heaven. The Bible isn't right. But insofar as the Bible is right, it is not possible for an individual to turn away from God, abandon the ways of righteousness, take the way of the world, and get by. You cannot be better off by doing wrong. You cannot be a better person. You cannot have a better time by committing acts of folly or acts of shame. There's a price to pay for sin. David, who sinned, and the record is in the Psalm, who sinned against God, sins also against himself. And he has sinned against the ungodly. For he mentions in verse 13 the category of the ungodly. He speaks there of transgressors and sinners. You have a responsibility to others. And when you sin against the Lord, you're not to imagine foolishly that, well, so what? It's only my own life. If I have done the wrong thing, so what? There's nobody else involved. It's only myself. That's what you think. It would be a dreadful blunder on your part for you to imagine that no one else is influenced, no one else is affected. You cannot do right without affecting others. It is also true to say you cannot do wrong. Hear me in this. You cannot do wrong without affecting others too. And David recognized that in his sin he had not only sinned against God, he had sinned against himself and sinned against others, but he had a fear in his heart that he had actually sinned against the city where he lived. You must observe here the ongoing effects of sin. Sin, as I'm showing, cannot be contained inside your own heart. Sin must roll over like great waves of water out of your life into the lives of others. Hence, it is important for you to do right. It is important for you to live for the Lord Jesus only. Live for the Lord now. That's the message of God's holy word. But take the instance here. David's thinking about the sinner. Naturally, he's concerned. He's concerned about the results of his sin. And thus he says in verse 18, "Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion." He's saying, "Lord, build the walls of Jerusalem." Let me show you what I mean. Keep the marker in Psalm 51 and go across to 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is a highly significant passage. It certainly bears relation to the prayer in Psalm 51 and 18. You may understand now, more than ever, why David feels compelled to pray, "Build thou the walls of Jerusalem." In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10, as a result of the very sinful act which is described in Psalm 51, so please note that Psalm 51 is the prayer offered by David at the time described in 2 Samuel 12. So the two portions, Psalm 51, 2 Samuel 12, are really tied together. They belong to the one time. They belong to the one circumstance. So we're right on target. Verse 10, 2 Samuel 12, says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." Thou hast despised me. This is what I was talking about just moments ago. If you do wrong, you're despising God. You're virtually saying, "I don't believe in the Bible. I believe the Bible is a parcel of rubbish. If you can go out and do what you like and get by with it and be better off by doing wrong, then your reasoning would be correct. But the Bible is not a parcel of rubbish. And David knows only too well that in his lifetime he will reap the harvest that he has sown. I must advise you concerning the very same point. There is a harvest to be reaped. There are consequences. Allow me to say this. There are consequences for doing wrong, for being brazen. We have talked about the brazen wall, but that's in the way of righteousness. If, on the other hand, you're going to be brazen about sin, you're going to be brazen in wrongdoing, and there are those in every town who fit into this category. They're absolutely brazen and hardened and set in their ways. Whether they know themselves to be wrong is maybe for some a matter open to question, but I feel every man is bound to know when he's on the wrong track. Now, you can make yourself a brazen wall if you like, but if you're set on doing the wrong thing, you have a price to pay. And that must be borne home to your heart, to your soul, and to your conscience. Now, David learns in this verse about his house. And God is saying, David, the sword will never depart from your house. Do you know what that means? It means the sword will be bathed in blood. Some in your family, David, will die violent deaths. Let it sink in. Let it sink in. Some in your family will die violent deaths. And the very next chapter after that, 2 Samuel 12, the very next chapter, you read of the first chapter in the fulfillment of that long list of woes that are to come in the house of David. The very next chapter, one of his sons is murdered. He's murdered at a wild party. We can't just say, oh, a party is a wonderful thing, and this party was for the family and inside the family. Hence, to some anyway, it would have had all the trappings, if not of innocence, at least of safety. But there was murder at the party. Violence. Now, David knows he lives in Jerusalem. If the sword comes to his house, since David lives inside the walls, if the sword comes to his house, then the battle is being fought in the streets of Jerusalem. And in a flash you can see why David is saying, Lord, before the trouble comes, would you build the walls of Jerusalem? Have mercy in this place. Because of the judgment that must follow on my wrongdoing. Oftentimes you have quoted the words yourself, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, and except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is necessary for the Lord to maintain the walls. Otherwise, in a world like this, there's treachery, there's disaster, there's sorrow, there's shame. You and I need a wall put about us. David lived in the city of Jerusalem. When he was saying, Lord, put a wall around about Jerusalem, he was including his own house. He was including his own life. He was saying, Lord, have mercy on me. I can't go out into the world without having a wall of protection put about my property and all that interests me. And especially when it comes to matters of the soul, I need the wall of God's wonderful love put around about me. Turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2. This is a prophetic portion. It does relate to Jerusalem in a coming day, but nevertheless, although it relates to the time of the Lord's return, we should seek to glean helpful information from it for ourselves. Zechariah chapter 2. It's the last book but one in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. So the Lord will put up a wall round about the city for its protection. The Lord will put a wall round about the city to mark it off and separate it from everywhere else. When the wall of fire is round about God's people, the Lord himself says, I will be the glory inside. I'll be there. Praise the Lord. This is the secret in having the Lord build the wall of Jerusalem. We mustn't imagine that the wall in the Christian's life is unimportant. The world is a hostile place to the child of God. There has to be a division between right and wrong. And when God builds the walls of Jerusalem, when he keeps those walls in place, the wall will mark the difference between the place where God is and the place where he is not. We won't turn to it now, but I think of that last chapter in the book of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah had built again the walls of Jerusalem. He had come back to the city to find it tumbled down and the walls collapsed, rubbish everywhere. He had the task with only a few laborers of building again the walls of Jerusalem, and that was immense. But he does it. He builds the walls of the city. No sooner do we find this, and a handful of people have come back to live in Jerusalem again, than he says the traitors came. And the traitors came on the Sabbath, and Nehemiah advised the Levites to close up the gates on the Sabbath day. Otherwise, the traitors would have come in, and trade would have been carried on inside the city. He threatened the men who had brought their wares to the city, but they were so intent on doing business, they didn't have any scruples about God or his word, or about the Sabbath day. Jeremiah then said, we will build the walls, we'll close the gates inside the city. Inside the walls, the Sabbath was preserved. Outside the city, outside the walls, the Sabbath was profaned. I take that to be a lesson for the Christian. If the walls of Jerusalem hadn't been there, there would have been no way Nehemiah would have won the battle with the traitors. The walls were his protection. The walls marked the dividing line between the people of God and the world outside. And as long as the world was there and he could close the gates, then the well-being of the people was secure. You need to shut the gates on the devil. The devil doesn't mean for you to have a wall built around your soul. If he can do anything at all, he will break down that wall of division. And the Christian must maintain at all times the testimony the Lord has given. There is a difference between right and wrong. And the Christian must be aware of that. When it comes to the Lord's Day, keep the Lord's Day. Keep the Lord's Day sacred. Don't allow the world to infiltrate your life on the Lord's Day. Make that a matter of importance. Don't let the devil and the world in. I have sometimes suggested, although I haven't attempted to make it a rule imposed on everybody, but I believe in it. I think the Christian would be better off not even hearing the news in the Lord's Day. That's a decision for you to take. But I explain myself by saying, all the news you hear from the BBC or wherever else is all bad news. And you hear enough of the bad news every day in the week. without on the Lord's day having your ear and your mind filled with it too. How much better if, at least for one whole day in the week, you could listen to the good news. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. The good news of God in the gospel. And it is to be advised to the believer, keep a wall there. Listen to me. Hear me in God's name now. Put a wall between yourself and the world. Put a wall between yourself and the devil. The devil means to break down the wall of testimony. And the Christian should maintain the walls of Jerusalem. If the Lord is a wall of fire round about Jerusalem in that day when the Savior comes back again, then it is an evidence of His presence. That He has come back to Jerusalem. He has come back to dwell there with His people. And if the glory of the Lord is manifested within the environs of that city, then it's perfectly clear that all who come to Jerusalem are going to see the goodness of God there. You see the psalm? Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. And the meaning of that part of the prayer in verse 18 is, Lord, cause good to come. I want you to see that. Look at the 18th verse. It's just as important as anything else that you have this thought in your mind. Do good. What is the meaning of that part of the prayer? Just two words, do good. Nobody needs a dictionary to understand either the word do or the word good. Do good. And as I am. You can put your own name in there. How about doing it? As you sit now in the presence of God, I could call your names. It might be a wee bit embarrassing if I did. But if we could escape the embarrassment, do you know, it would be better if the preacher would just call your name. Now, call your name right here in the service and put it into that verse 18. But do it for yourself. And here it is, do good to me. In other words, and this is the literal strength of the statement here, cause good to come. Oh, David fears that the sword will come. David fears that the streets of Jerusalem will be washed in blood. He just dreads the thought of that hour when the streets of the city will ring with the cry of the perishing. And he's saying, Lord, have mercy on this place. Build the walls of Jerusalem. And Lord, cause good to come here. Don't allow evil to come. Don't allow disaster to come. Don't let trouble strike this place. But have mercy on Zion, I pray. Lord, build again the walls of Jerusalem. If we had the prophetic vision of David, we might have reason to take the whole day, never mind the lunch, but to take the whole day now in the presence of God, His assembled people without one being missing. If we could discern the future, if we could look into those days ahead before trouble stalks the streets, we could say now, Lord, while there's time, would you start cementing the bricks into place? Build this wall. Build a wall around this church before the devil gets in. Build a wall around my life. Build a wall around my family. We need to pray this prayer. And we need to say, Lord, cause good to come. Because if we don't have the Lord brought into our lives, then sin will wreak havoc. If the devil and the world have their way in your life, I shudder to think where you're going to finish up. You need the Lord to take the trowel and the stones and the cement. And you need to say, Lord, just don't heap the stones one on top of the other, but cement them in. Put concrete into these stones. Put reinforcement into this wall. And let the wall stand, although all hell rage with fury. Let the wall stand. I don't know how long the Lord will let me live. You don't know either how long the Lord will allow you to stay here in this world. But I think you could pray this prayer. Lord, as long as I have breath in this body, as long as I can stand on my own two feet, let me live for Thee. Don't let the devil in. Don't let the world in. Let's keep the world with its trade outside and preserve the inside for the truth and for the Savior. What about your life? Is the wall there? I thank God for a church that believes in a wall. A wall between the church and the world. And we wanted to stay that way. I read about the vineyard. When the Lord made the vineyard, He fenced it. That was the first thing He did. He put a wall around it. He fenced it in. There's a reason for that. The devil means to take over the property. Just like the traders encroaching on the city. They've got right inside, taken over the whole place. And the devil will take over your life if you're not careful. You need a wall there. You need God to put that wall there. You need to pray the prayer, Lord, would you build the wall of Jerusalem?